at 12 o'clock. Well, I'll just take. At 12.
Okay, hello. Ooh. Hello.
At the end of the service, the pulpit sank down in out of sight. Do you get that? Okay. The preacher disappeared. Oh, man. I can see it's going to be a rough morning. In case you're wondering, I'm having back trouble. I have surgery July the 2nd. That's what's scheduled. I need to hold this maybe a little bit. Whoa, that's a little bit less, Mike. Hello. I have surgery July the 2nd, and hopefully that'll take care of my back. Kills me when I'm standing up or when I'm laying out flat. But when I'm sitting, it doesn't hurt at all. Thank the Lord. Because I'd really be in trouble if it hurt all the time. So I covet your prayers for that. If you see somebody walking hunched over, you know they have back trouble. Well, I intend to establish three truths this morning. And you have a complete outline in your bulletin, by the way. I had submitted that little, the insert. I thought that was all that was going to go in the bulletin, but somebody was put the whole works in, which is fine with me. So you know how to fill in the blanks. It's already there. But I intend to establish three truths this morning. The first one is, God never changes. Did I hear an amen? Ooh, wow, hallelujah. God never changes. Let me read scripture, first of all, from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. It says, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. And my text this morning is Hebrews 13:8. You may be able to quote it, or you can read it in the bulletin. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like to pause just a moment and have you pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, all of this is in vain if your Holy Spirit isn't here and working in our hearts and minds and lives. So, Holy Spirit, welcome. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that you will just be very real here and minister to us and just reinforce your truth. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So how is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Think about it. The Apostle John starts his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's yesterday. I thought I had that scripture in, but maybe not. John continues, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, that's still quoting, okay? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That was today. I mean, Jesus came into our world. Today for them, today for us. John continues by declaring, no one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That's forever. That is forever. The Holy Spirit of Christ is forever making him known. There is no place and no person that the Holy Spirit doesn't reach out and speak to and point to God. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, believe it or not. So, yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ is the Word, as John was saying. Yesterday, today, and forever, his Word doesn't change. We can absolutely trust his word. We can confidently take him at his word. Jesus Christ is the first and final word. And he will have the final word. So, Jesus Christ is the word. Yesterday and today and forever, Jesus Christ is full of grace. His grace doesn't change. You can be thankful for that. A simple definition of grace is undeserved favor. That's what God does for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve his death and resurrection and his word, his promises. The Apostle John went on to write, from the fullness of his grace, now fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Makes you think of the song, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Do that. Do it at night. Nancy and I, when we go to bed, we thank God for three good things that day. And supposedly, it's supposed to help you to sleep better. My grandmother would often remark, we're all monuments to the grace and mercy of God. Monuments to the mercy. Oh, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. I'd be dead. When I was 13, I was shot in a hunting accident. Came within a minute and a half of bleeding to death. And I wasn't ready for heaven then. I am now. I'm ready for heaven. I'm not worried about the undertaker. I'm ready for the uppertaker. Okay? We're all familiar with that song, Amazing Grace. Sing it with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I love the second verse. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Amen. Hallelujah. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ is full of truth, and his truth doesn't change. There's no such thing as fake truth with Jesus. Okay? His truth is absolute. A lot of people don't like to hear that. They don't like absolutes. But his truth is absolute. Jesus Christ is truth. No lies. No dishonesty. No deceit. No dissimulation. You can trust his word and that he speaks the truth. In fact, Jesus declared, and I know you know this verse, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, people don't like the rest of this. No one comes to the Father except through me. A lot of folks like to believe that there's a lot of avenues to heaven, but only one God, and that's Jesus Christ. I have some questions for you. How many does it take to change a light bulb? How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, first they have to decide whether it was predestined to burn out. And if it really did burn out, then it must have been a bad bulb. It definitely needs to be replaced. How many United Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, that's undetermined. Whether your light is bright, dull, or completely out, you are loved. You can be a light bulb, a turnip bulb, or a tulip bulb. And a conference-wide lighting service is planned for Sunday. Bring a bulb of your choice and a covered dish. How many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? Well, do you want strobe, psychedelic, or just plain white? Have I insulted you yet? I don't mean to insult you. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? What? Change a light bulb? My grandmother donated that light bulb. How many charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. He's already got his hand up. How many Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. Get it? None. Besides, they use candles. How many Amish does it take to change a light bulb? What's a light bulb? Now I'm going to get real. How many Free Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? Change! Change. One more. How many churches does it take to change a light bulb? Just one church to hold the bulb while the world keeps turning around it. That's true, isn't it? The second truth is churches change. But change does not come easily to the church. Don't we know it, huh? You're not going to believe this. When the King James Version of the Bible was published in 1611, it was widely criticized and rejected. Can you imagine that? Archbishop Richard Bancroft, who is the head of the Church of England, said, quote, "Tell His Majesty that I'd rather be torn in pieces with wild horses than any such translation by my consent should be urged upon poor churches." I was appointed to a church where it was anathema to use anything but the King James Version. Of course, if it's good enough for the Apostle Paul, it ought to be good enough for us, right? Do you get that? You're a sober crew today. When Isaac Watts was growing up in England in the late 1600s, his Puritan preacher father called him on the carpet for his lackluster participation in congregational singing. According to common practice, the songmaster would read out a psalm line by line, with the congregation singing after him. Young Watts told his father bluntly that there was no music in the psalms, and furthermore, they didn't rhyme. Old Deacon Watts, outraged, suggested that Isaac write his own songs if he thought he was smarter than King David. Isaac Watts did. He ultimately wrote 750 hymns, including, "O God, our help in ages past, when I survey the wondrous cross, am I a soldier of the cross, joy to the world." Wow, I like to sing "Joy to the World" anytime. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing." And heaven, you can sing with me. "Sing, and heaven and nature sing." That's not just a Christmas song, I don't think, anyway. And today we have praise bands and praise songs. How about that? One of our bishops, I heard him make this remark when he got up to speak after a very lively and loud praise music service that was done by a praise band that had been formerly a bar band, that he couldn't stand the repetitious praise songs. He didn't think he would ever sing Handel's Hallelujah Chorus again. Get it? How many of you know the Hallelujah Chorus? Do I have to sing it? Alleluia, 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 and more. I won't punish you with more. Our church has changed. This church was originally on Penn Street. Nancy grew up in the church on Penn Street. It was her home church. And shortly after we left, after we were married, we moved out of town and further and further and further out of town. They built this church here. If you know Kathleen Van Velen, her husband, Mendel, was very instrumental in building this church. At Penn Street, there was no handicapped accessibility. There was no off-street parking and no air conditioning. Wow, aren't you glad they moved? I am. The church transitioned from organ accompaniment and hymns to a worship band of 3 to 4 vocalists accompanied by electronic keyboard, guitars, and drums. Drums? By the way, I love the drums. Keep on doing it, Bill and Rich. Yes, they're fantastic drummers. We just changed our name. After 25 years as Light and Life Chapel, we are now Northway Community Chapel. hopefully, so that when people see the name, they have an idea where we're located. Right? I mean, that was the primary reason for that name, as I recall. Actually, they didn't take my choice. I wanted us to have the name of Fresh Start. I think that sounds good. Huh? Well, anyway. Our pastors change. In the Free Methodist Church and the United Methodist System, when pastors are ordained, they are technically called traveling preachers because they agree to an annual appointment. They're reviewed annually and appointed annually. The last thing that's read at an annual conference is the reading of the appointments. They're reviewed by a Ministerial Education Guidance Board and a Ministerial Appointments Board, okay, annually, including the conference superintendent and in consultation with the bishop. And the bishop makes the final decision. I was a Free Methodist pastor for 41 years. I don't look that old, do I? I tell people I'm just 47. I'm dyslexic. My shortest tenure was 5 years, and my longest was 13 years, except for I was an interim pastor in Kentucky for Bethel No. 1 Cumberland Presbyterian Church, rural Kentucky, just outside of Harrodsburg. It was a white frame church, sat on a knoll of a hill, secondary road. The road was named Perryville Pike. How about that? And it was surrounded on every side by a cemetery that literally went back to the days of Daniel Boone. I remember walking through it more than once, and I remember one tombstone, my darling David, and it was a baby's tombstone. I preached on the second coming, you know, on the rapture at that church, and I began the sermon by saying, I would love to be preaching on this text when the trumpets of God sounded, and I'd look out the window and see the tombstones tumble and the dead come out of the grave. Wouldn't that be awesome? Didn't happen, darn it. You've heard this morning, JJ is leaving after 9 years, and a new pastor is coming in. And Nancy and I love them. We've met them. We think that they're God's will for us. They really sought the will of God in whether to come to this church or not and had it confirmed. They feel it was confirmed. And anyway, the third truth is people change. Just look in a mirror. Have you changed? As we get older, we have less hair. We have less teeth. We have less body parts. I mean, we may have our gizzard taken out. We have less energy. Am I talking to you? You know, we have more aches and pains. Our culture changes. Do you see anybody here this morning wearing a suit and tie? Anybody here? Not even the preacher. In fact, I've seen the preacher come in blue jeans. Some even wear what I call holy jeans. Yeah. I've seen people up here in a worship team wearing holy jeans. Well, that's appropriate, isn't it? And everything is media. PowerPoints, videos, internet, smartphones. I don't have one. I'm not smart enough. Electronic giving. And the list goes on and on and on and on. I mean, YouTube and Facebook. And except somebody just recently told me that Facebook is for the older generation, not the younger generation. And I guess they do Twitter more than they do Facebook. Whatever, anyway. But we need to change. We need to change. Have we, you and I, always or even consistently kept our word? How about it? Or consistently been gracious, or consistently told the truth. Well, we may fudge a little. One of the things that preachers have to guard against is amplifying experiences that they've had. Is there anyone here who has never told a lie? Don't stand up because lightning will strike you. You know, it's like the little kid is handing the cookie jar and his mother says, "Are you in the cookie jar?" Not yet, anyway. You know, only an infant who can't talk has never told a lie. Right? Think about it. Is there anyone here who has never sinned? The Bible says, now this is truth speaking, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, and we make God out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. That's pretty absolute, isn't it? In our home, we never allowed the use of the word liar. You couldn't call somebody a liar. It was too harsh. It was too harsh. I don't think you're telling the truth, or that's not the whole story, or maybe it was this way, but liar is a very strong word, right? And smack dab in them, that's 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. But smack dab in the middle of those incriminating verses is God's word of grace and truth. I've quoted this so many times. If we confess our sins, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That blows my mind. I don't know about you. All unrighteousness? Unrighteousness is just a big word for anything that isn't right in God's sight. Okay, unright. Unrighteousness. Anything that's not right in God's sight. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know they say when a baby is born, its brain is smooth, and as it learns and grows, it becomes wrinkled. Now, you can Google that or whatever, see if that's really true. I don't think I'm fudging. You know, when we become a Christian, our wrinkled heart loses all those wrinkles and becomes smooth in God's sight. We become just like a newborn baby. In fact, Jesus said, he called it being born again. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one of the reasons why I like fresh start. We get a fresh start on life. Confession is so simple that a child can do it. Right? I mean, yes. Jesus, I admit that I've sinned and I'm sorry. I think we need to add I'm sorry to that. When our girls were little and they would do something wrong, and ask forgiveness, would say, well, asking forgiveness means that not only are you sorry you did it, but you're going to try not to do it again. That really shows that you're penitent. You mean what you're saying. Jesus, I admit that I've sinned, and I'm sorry. I trust your word of grace and truth. Oh, I'm glad that those characteristics of God never change. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Clean up and change anything and everything that isn't right in your sight. I don't think it hurts to tell God, thank you. Thank you. A big thank you. That's called praise. God's word, it's our verse to remember, says that when we do that, when we fess up, when we become a Christian, we become a brand new person inside. We are not the same anymore. A new life has begun. I'm quoting from the Living Bible. I like the Living Bible. Wow. I want to read that again. It's up there. When we become a Christian, we become a brand new person inside. We're not the same anymore. A new life has begun. We change. We change. We keep God's word, and His Spirit fills us with His grace and His truth. And you know what? As we change, the church changes. Nancy and I pray for revival all the time. Revival specifically in this church. But revival happens individually, one by one, one by one. We change when we change. I brought the Legacy 5 along with me to sing about the change that God can make in us. Mel, would you play it for us, please? It's good. Can you hear it?
Say it again.
Just a little more. Now you have should have the words up there.
When I'm in the Lord, he made my choice. He never made a change.
Mel, can you drop the picture?
Change.
Glory. Wow. I love that quartet. And I love that song. If he can make a change in me, he can make a change in you. My next step today, start a brand new life with Christ as my Savior and Lord. Allow God to change the way I'm walking and talking and living. This is a good prayer. Jesus, by the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, be the Lord of my life. Please help me to make the changes that are right in your sight. You want to take that home with you. That's a good prayer for every morning. The changes I need to make? Let the Holy Spirit search your heart and life and point out what changes you need to make. And the good thing is, then He'll help you to do it. God never asks us to do something that He won't also help us do by the power of His Holy Spirit. I thought I'd hear an amen on that. When we become a Christian, we become a brand new person inside. We're not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Bow your head for just a few moments, and I want you just to meditate on this. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." Same manner, he took a cup of wine and said, "Drink of this, all of you, for this represents my blood, which is shed for you on the cross." The one requirement for taking communion, biblically, now here's the truth. The Apostle Paul spoke it to the Corinthian church, is that you be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now you can do that as you receive communion, because communion is really penitent. But I'm going to help you a little bit. I'm going to ask you to stand and pray the Lord's Prayer with me. And when we pray, instead of trespasses, go ahead and stand. Instead of praying trespasses or debts, I want us to pray like Luke wrote, "Forgive us, forgive my sins as I forgive other people's sins." Okay? So would you bow your heads and pray that? As you pray that honestly, God will make a change in your life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You can just step out and come.